Some announcement that we have going on here. We have a Super Bowl watch party that's coming up next Sunday at 6 p.m. This is the last Sunday for signups. So there's a sign-up sheet out there. If you want to bring a snack, just put your name with snack that you're going to bring. If you show up Sunday with food, like, we won't turn you away, just so you know. Like, if you didn't, like, sign up for it, you just bring food. Like, that's great. Just show up. Everyone's welcome. It's not. Who keeps yelling while I'm trying to talk? Oh, it's the lady in charge of food. Oh, okay. Yes. Also, if you come and don't bring food, completely fine as well. All right. Just show up. Have some fun. And this is not like a men's event, by the way. I just want to make sure that's, like, clear. Like, everyone is welcome. Wives, kids, sisters, brothers, all of them. They're all welcome, okay? People think, like, football is just like a men's event. It's not. Our next announcement is a discipleship classes are starting. Our first one is going to be the love class. This is going to be a new believers class. So if you're newer to faith, or just like you like just started faith, like if you've been in faith for like 10 plus years, like don't come to this class. It's going to be a waste of your time. But if you're like newer to faith and trying to understand more about, you know, scripture, what this faith means, like this is the class for you. So at the coffee bar, you can sign up. You can sign up by February 19th. The class is on February 21st, which is a Saturday at 9 a.m. here at the church. So sign up if you want to do that as well. Our last announcement is the missions trip to Nicaragua. We had mentioned it last week that we were going to go to Nicaragua for a missions trip September 14th through the 19th. And so what I had asked of you guys was that you would start and begin to start praying about maybe this missions trip was something that you were wanting to go on. Didn't give a price specifically, so that you would just pray and see if that's what God will be doing in your life. Newsflash, I'm not going to give you the price again this week, okay? I want you to continue to pray about if this is something that God is calling you to, then you should sign up and come to Nicaragua with me, because I'm going as well. So that is all of the announcements. Did I get them all, Leslie? Perfect. Her sheets she leaves me are always perfect. No, you don't get a gift card for that. No, we pay you for that. That's what we pay you for. I haven't picked on her in a while, so I wanted to just a little bit. So we're going to be starting a new sermon series that's going to go all the month of February, and it's called Wait, What Did He Say? And so just to give you a little background about this sermon series and how it came about, I was on vacation this summer. So I work ahead. I promise you I do. And so this summer, I was on vacation, and I was reading through Mark, and I get to one specific verse in Mark, and we'll talk about it here in a little bit. I get to this one verse, and then I, like, sit there, you know, I don't know if you guys ever do this. I just, like, set my Bible down. I was like, okay, that was pretty deep. I got to stop here for a second and really think about it. And so after I'm, like, pick the book back up, start reading again, I get to the verse again, and I set it down again. I'm like, man, this is like heavy stuff. And so then I get my phone out, and I start texting my other Bible nerd friend. I'm like, have you ever noticed this verse? And like he texts back later. He's like, no, I've never noticed that verse either. And so I was like, I think I'm going to do a sermon series basically around this one verse. And so that's how we got to this sermon series. You guys don't really care, do you? It's okay. So we're going to be going through Mark 4 all month long, and it's a teaching. You know, Jesus is giving specific teachings to the disciples, and he's using parables to teach them. And so we're going to be discovering, just like the disciples did, like what did he say? See how I got to the name? Okay, all right, perfect. You guys are lively today, let me tell you. I had like four cups of coffee today, though, so, you know, just buckle up. So if you want to open up your Bibles, we're going to be in Mark 4. It'll be on the screen as well. Mark 4. Once again, Jesus began teaching by the lake shore. A very large crowd soon gathered around him, so he got into a boat and then he sat in the boat while all the people remained on the shore. He taught them by telling many stories in the form of parables, such as this one. Listen, a farmer went out to plant some seed. As he scattered it across the field, some of the seed fell on a footpath and the birds came and ate it. Other seed fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seed sprouted up quickly because the soil was shallow. But the plant soon wilted under the hot sun, and since it did not have deep roots, it died. Other seed fell among thorns and grew up and choked out the tender plants, so they produced no grain. Still other seed fell on the fertile soil, and they sprouted and grew and produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as has been planted. Then he, Jesus, said, anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. Later, when Jesus was alone with the 12 disciples and with the others whom gathered around, they asked him what the parable meant. He replied, you are permitted to understand the secret of the kingdom of God, but I use parables for everything I say to outsiders, so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. When they see what I do, they will learn nothing. When they hear what I say, they will not understand. Otherwise, they will turn to me and be forgiven. Then Jesus said to them, if you can't understand the meaning of this parable, how will you understand all the parables? The farmer plants a seed by taking God's word to others. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message only to have Satan come at once and take it away. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away soon as the problems or they are persecuted for believing God's word. The seed that fell among the thorns represents others who hears God's word, but are all too quickly, the message is crowded out by the worries of this life and the lure of wealth and the desire of other things. So no fruit is produced. And the seed that fell on the good soil represents those who hear and accept God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as has been planted. Whew. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Good and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word today. And Lord, I just pray now that your spirit would be upon this place, that you would be with us, that you would be the one guiding this process. That as we're trying to discern what it is that you are going to say to us today, that it would be your spirit and your word that we only hear today, Lord. Let it not be my voice and my words they hear. And when I mess up, Lord, I pray that you would clean it up in the ears of the people. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. One of my favorite times of day, during the work week, is like when I get home from work and I walk in the door. And my kids, they're so excited to see me. They all start yelling because I'm the champion, okay? So they all start yelling and they're getting exciting and they want to tell me like what went on in their day. Usually the oldest will start talking to me and then another one will start talking to me and then another one starts talking to me. This is all at the same time, by the way. And then the youngest one, you know, he's getting ready to turn two. He feels a little left out, so he just starts screaming stuff you can't even understand. But, you know, that's just how he fits in. He just starts yelling. I'm like, okay. So now I'm trying to navigate four different conversations at once. I don't know if you know this, but I have some hearing issues. Like, I'm going to be like Keith here in a couple years. I can promise you that. Exactly. Oh, this is just like a bonus, by the way. If you're ever talking to Keith and he's just like looking at you and smiling, he didn't hear you, okay? Like you should say it again and louder or in a different way. Like if he's just sitting there going like this, like he didn't hear you.
Or write it down.
Or what?
Write it down.
Or write it down. Yes, yes, that is also a good way to do it.
Hey, you're going to Bethlehem now.
Let's get back on track here. So I'm trying to navigate these four different conversations. All my kids are so excited to tell me what's going on in their day and how much fun they had. And I'm like, I can't, like, I get to a point where I'm like, all right, everyone has to stop talking. Like, I am so excited to hear what you did today, but I cannot hear a single word you guys are saying, and I have no idea what you did today. Like, absolutely no idea. And why am I telling you this story? When there's a lot of voices going on at once, it's hard to, like, understand the one true voice that you need to understand. And so what Jesus was getting at in this parable with his disciples, and there's a lot of noise going on around in this world, but Jesus was trying to get to this point where he's like, I need you to focus solely on my voice and my words and understand what it is that I'm trying to communicate to you right now. And so this teaching in Mark 4, where he goes through all of these parables, is on, like, we have to understand, like, the context of where this story is found. Because back in Mark 3, Jesus chooses the 12 disciples. Now, this is the way that Mark constructed his gospel. It's different than the other gospels. So in Mark 3, Jesus chooses the 12 disciples, and he begins teaching. And at one point, the scribes say to Jesus, like, he must be demon-possessed. This is Mark 3:22. But the teachers of religious law who had arrived from Jerusalem said, he is possessed by Satan, the prince of demons. That's where he gets his power to cast out demons. And then Jesus goes into talking about, like, who is our true family, and he's trying to show us, like, who the insiders are, which is important when we get to Mark 4, because we have that part where he's talking about who's on the inside and who's on the outside, like, who can hear God's word and who can't. And so, stuck in between Mark 3, where he calls the 12, and he's basically called Satan himself by the scribes. I mean, that's as nice as I can put it. And then he says, like, who's in and who's out, and then he does the parables teaching. And then this is so Jesus here. In Mark 5, you know what he does? Like, what they accused him of in Mark 3, he does that in Mark 5. And he heals a demon-possessed person. Like, that's just, like, so Jesus if I've ever heard Jesus. And so that's kind of like the context of where we're at. But I also want to set the stage for, like, this parable of the scattering of the seed is found in Matthew 13, 1 through 9, Luke 8, 4 through 8, and Mark 4. So it is in all three of the synoptic gospels. And what does that tell us? It tells us it's pretty stinking important. If all three gospels are willing to include this exact story, then it's pretty important. But what I love about Mark's version and why I went with this version was there's one section in Mark that's not in any of the other gospels. This one line of scripture that I think takes this really important parable that's found in all three gospels, it takes it up to a completely different place. And I asked someone last week, I said, here's your homework, because I gave you guys homework to read Mark 4. Who did your homework, by the way? Five of you. Okay. Wow. Six. Thank you. And so I asked someone, I said, you know, do your homework and let me know, like, if you find the verse that I'm talking about. And they came back to me this morning and said, I did my homework. There was two people, actually. I did my homework, and this is what I came to. And I said, well, that's not the point I was talking about, but that's, you make a really good point. And so it's interesting. This has nothing to do with the message, by the way. It's interesting that, like, Three different people looked at the same set of verses and came away with different things that were important, right? Isn't that amazing? Like, Scripture is so amazing. I'm going to get to the important point. Again, Jesus, when we get there, but we're not going to start there. Mark 4, starting at verse 1. Once again, Jesus began teaching by the lake shore. A very large crowd soon gathered around him. So he got into a boat, and then he sat in the boat while all the people remained on the shore. And this is a common practice for Jesus. This is the way that, you know, he didn't have a microphone. This was his microphone. He taught them by telling many stories in the form of parables, such as this one. I love verse 3. Listen! A farmer went out to plant some seed. As he scattered it across the field, some of the seed fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate it. Other seed fell on the shallow soil with underlying rock. The seed sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow. But the plant soon wilted under the hot sun, and since it didn't have deep roots, it died. Other seed fell among the thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants, so they produced no grain. Still, other seed fell on fertile soil, and they sprouted, grew, and produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as has been planted. Then he said, anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. Our first point is this. The story is simple, but the call to listen is serious. I love that Jesus is using this like ordinary imagery for this parable. And we got to put ourselves into the context again and understand, like, we've read this story so many times, we think we know it. And we also, at the end of this section of Scripture, like, Jesus explains what the parable means. So we're cheating. You understand that, right? Like, we got a cheat code. Jesus gave us the answer. But like, when it originally happened, like, the disciples didn't have the cheat sheet. Like, Jesus was telling this parable in plain form, and they had to sit there and try to understand what it meant. And I wonder if we, without having the cheat sheet, would understand what Jesus was talking about in this moment. And it's hard for us because, you know, we've read the end. We know what it means. But I imagine we would probably be just as confused as the disciples were in this moment, even though Jesus is using language that they would understand. The seed falling on the ground, this is something that they would understand. And I love how he gets to verse 3. And what's the very first word of verse 3? Listen. He's not asking them to listen. Would you please listen? I want you guys to just gather around real quick. The language that is used is like, listen. And so Jesus is trying to gather their attention right away because he's trying to let them know that this, what I'm about to tell you, is going to show you what the kingdom of God looks like. And I love how the story, it begins talking about the farmer, the one scattering the seed. But then it changes, and the seed becomes important, not the sower. And not only does the seed become important, it becomes important, like, where does the seed follow? And like anything that Jesus does, the story is left ambiguous because that's just what Jesus does. And he's like, leaving them to figure out what in the world is he talking about. And so for us, like when we what's the call? Let me get my words straight here. What is the call for the listener? So the one that hears the word, what do we need to do? And when we're talking about the word, we're talking about Scripture. And so what is that call for us? When we're hearing Scripture, what we need to do is we need to slow down. We often, I don't know if you've ever gotten to this place where you're like, you'll get into a Bible reading plan And you're like, all right, this is the year. I'm going all the way, front to back. I'm going to do everything in the Bible. And so you like start looking at the reading plan. You're like, oh my, I got to read how much in one day? And then just be honest, I'll admit it. One day goes by and you didn't do the reading. Oh, you've been there before. Okay, that's good. That's good. I'm not the only one. And then, like, you're trying to catch up, and you're basically reading, like, the whole book of Joshua in, like, one day. And you're like, this, I can't do this. This is impossible. And so, like, for us, like, we have to understand that, like, Scripture is not something that we're trying to, like, race through. Scripture is not something that we're just trying to, like, check off a list. Like, oh, yeah, this was the year that I did it, front to back. I did it all. Like, what Jesus is trying to convey in this moment is, like, when the seed falls on you, like, you need to slow down. You need to be a fertile ground. We're always worried about, like, rushing around and trying to get stuff done. We got lists. We're trying to check everything off that list. But Scripture is not a to-do list. Scripture is a sit down, meditate on it, sit silently with it, let it work in you and through you. And so that is the call for us as a listener, is to slow down when we're hearing Scripture, to treat it as an encounter, right? Treat God's word as an encounter with the Holy Spirit instead of just looking for content. The next thing that we can do when we're talking about Scripture is, like, what is Scripture asking of me right now? Like, what is my response to reading this Scripture? And it's not always about, like, what does it mean, right? I mean, there is some context that comes with understanding Scripture. But where we have to get to is, like, okay, I understand the context. I understand what the original author was trying to convey in this moment. But then we have to ask the next question, well, what does that mean in my life today? And so this, I think this is what Jesus was getting at in this parable, is like, when you're sitting with the word of God, are you willing to be patient with it? Are you willing to sit with it? Are you willing to let it work in your life? To look for transformation and just not content of what's in there. And I know you're going to be surprised by this, but they all missed what Jesus was talking about. Like, they had no clue what he's talking about. And so we're going to go a little bit further. Mark 4, starting at verse 10. Later, when Jesus was alone with the 12 disciples and with the others who were gathered around, they asked him what the parable meant. So clearly, they didn't get what he was saying. He replied, "You are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of God, but I use parables for everything I say to outsiders. So the scriptures might be fulfilled. When they see what I do, they will learn nothing. When they hear what I say, they will not understand. Otherwise, they will turn to me and be forgiven." Our next point is this: proximity to Jesus determines clarity. I think this is the turning point of this teaching that Jesus is giving. Because what Jesus is doing and presenting to the disciples in this moment is like, okay, here's the parable I'm giving to you. They come back to him and they say, like, we didn't get it. And so Jesus starts going on, like, who's on the inside? Who's on the outside? Who's permitted to understand what the kingdom of God? And then he quotes from the Torah. He quotes from the Old Testament. And so when we're reading this scripture, I don't know about you, but I get to this section, and it's Mark 4, 10 through 12, and verse 13 were the ones that, like, I stopped and, like, set the Bible down. I was like, okay, this is wild. Because basically, there's a part in here where it's quoting scripture that is saying, like, I don't want people to understand because I don't want them to be forgiven. Like that's a hard verse to understand because it seems like it goes completely against the character of God. It seems that it would go against completely the character of Jesus, who wants everyone to repent and turn to him. And so the first thing that we need to understand is that being close to Jesus, like that determines our understanding. But that doesn't necessarily mean that we will completely understand everything. Does that make sense? Like the only way to understand the kingdom of God is to be close to Jesus. But the example that we're given in Scripture, the 12 closest people to him didn't understand. So just because we are close to Jesus doesn't mean everything will be revealed to us. But the only way that something will be revealed to us is if we are close to Jesus. You want me to just keep saying it because it's weird, right? Like, we're not going to know and understand everything that is in Scripture. Like, there's going to be some meanings that just fly, like, completely by our face. Like, the 12 closest people to Jesus, the ones who walked with him, talked with him, knew everything about him, knew he was the Messiah, didn't understand. Church, I'm telling you, like, even though we don't quite understand everything, the best thing that we can do is to stay close to Jesus. I love how Jesus puts this in Matthew 13, starting at verse 16, and this is the scattering of the seed in Matthew. He says, "But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, but they didn't see it. And they long to hear what you hear, but they didn't hear it." And so Jesus is speaking to the disciples in this exact moment, and this is the way that Matthew records it. He's saying that because you are close to me, blessed are you, because you are able to hear it. You are able to see it. You are able to kind of sort of understand it. Like Jesus is considering them insiders in this moment. And what he's quoting from and what we have to understand is like Jesus is drawing this parallel to the prophet Isaiah. And so verse 12 goes off of Isaiah 6, starting at verse 9. And he said, this is Isaiah, and he said, "Yes, go and say to this people, listen carefully, but do not understand. Watch closely, but learn nothing. Harden the hearts of these people, plug their ears and shut their eyes. That way they will not see with their eyes, nor hear with their ears, nor understand with their hearts, and turn to me for healing." And so this is what Jesus is quoting from in this parable, is this moment with the prophet Isaiah. Now, if you're familiar with Isaiah in this moment, this is when they put the burning coal on Isaiah's lips and he's cleansed of his sin. And then God says, like, who's going to go to me, for me, to the people to pronounce this judgment upon them? And Isaiah's like, well, I mean, I can do it. Just pick me, God. I just happen to be right here. And so God picks Isaiah in this moment to speak judgment upon the people. This is the cool thing about Scripture. So what Jesus is doing in this moment is he's pulling the disciples' understanding of Isaiah into the moment of understanding the parable. that when he's calling people outsiders, it's those that will be judged by God. Those that have turned away from God. Those who don't want Jesus in their hearts. Like, that's the judgment that is pronounced upon these people right now. And I actually want to, I didn't have this in my notes, but I wanted to read this last part of Isaiah. Isaiah 6, verse 11. Then he said, Lord, how long will this go on, the judgment? And he replied, until their towns are empty and their houses are destroyed and the whole country is a wasteland. Until the Lord has sent everyone away and the entire land of Israel lies deserted. I mean, this sounds like judgment is coming for the people. And he says, even if a tenth, a remnant survive, it will be invaded again and burned. So if they survive the first judgment, I'm going to judge them again. And these are people that have turned away from God. But as an oak tree leaves a stump when it is cut down, listen to this. So Israel's stump will be a holy seed. Did you get that last part? Israel's stump will be a holy seed. I love scripture. Do you? And so Jesus is pulling in this understanding of Isaiah that judgment is coming to the people. But even though judgment is coming, there will be a seed, a stump that will remain, that will be holy. He's talking about himself. Jesus, in this moment, is saying that judgment will come, but the restoration is right in front of you. The understanding of the kingdom of heaven is literally in front of you right now. And if we go a little bit further in the New Testament, in Acts 28, Paul is doing the same exact thing. Acts 28, Paul's talking to the Jewish leaders in Rome. And this is what he says to them. Some were persuaded by the things I said, but others did not believe. And after they had argued back and forth among themselves, they left with this final word from Paul. The Holy Spirit was right when he said to your ancestors through the Isaiah the prophet. Paul's pulling in the same exact section from Isaiah. Go and say to these people, when you hear what I say, you will not understand. When you see what I do, you will not comprehend. For the hearts of these people are hardened, their ears cannot hear, and they have closed their eyes, so their eyes cannot see, and their ears cannot hear, and their hearts cannot understand. They cannot turn to me and let me heal them. So I want you to know that this salvation from God has also been offered to the Gentiles, and they will accept it. Scripture's pretty cool, right? And so what Paul is doing in this moment is he's pulling our understanding of not only what Jesus did in this moment in this parable, but he's also going back even further and pulling the prophet Isaiah along. And he's saying, look, judgment is coming upon you, this nation, this world. Are we willing to accept what Jesus is saying? That he is the stump, that he is the Messiah. That only in close proximity to him can we understand what the kingdom is about. That the kingdom is revealed to those who are close with ears to hear. So what does that mean for us? Right, like we've been talking about scripture a lot. Like, what does like this parable mean for us? It means that we need to cultivate time with Jesus. Remember, we said the nearness to Jesus will help us understand, though it won't give us all of the understanding. Like, we have to be willing to cultivate that time with Jesus. Because discipleship is deeper than just our attendance. Like, if we're just, like, showing up on a Sunday morning and thinking, like, this is discipleship, this is how I grow closer with Jesus, like, this is just one step in the whole process of growing closer with Christ. And what I would also say is, like, you should let Scripture challenge your comfort. Let Scripture challenge your comfort. You should ask questions instead of just assuming that we understand. And I think this parable is a perfect, like, real-world example of that. And why do I think that? Because what I said at the beginning, like, we've read it so many times. Jesus has explained it to us at the end of the parable. We think we know everything there is to know about this parable. We think we know it all because Jesus explained it. I've read it over and over. But are you willing and allowing the Holy Spirit to work in your life? Are you willing and allowing the Holy Spirit to show you something different, some revelation that may be different for now in your life? Because what Scripture was speaking to you 2, 3, 4 years ago might be different than what it is now. And this is why it's so important that we're close with Christ, that we ask questions of Scripture, and that we are always, always open to the leading of the Holy Spirit. If we begin to shut ourselves off from the leading of the Holy Spirit, transformation does not come. When we go to Scripture, it is only for information, not for transformation. Paul says in Romans 8:14, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God." Mark 4:13. If you were doing your homework and you did it right, like me, I'm just kidding. A couple people over here, I'm just kidding. I thought this was the verse that changed everything in this section. It was because of Mark 4:13 that I put my Bible down and I text my friend. It was Mark 4:13 that I said, you know what? This would be a really good sermon series if we based it off one verse. Mark 4:13, then Jesus said to them, "If you can't understand the meaning of this parable, how will you understand all the other parables?" Like, what a foundational statement that Jesus is making. Our next point is this. Jesus begins here because this parable sets the lens. So not only is the scattering of the seed found in all three of the synoptic gospels. Verse 13 elevates this parable to a place of understanding that if you don't understand this parable, you can't understand any other parables. That if we're not able, and Jesus even tries to help us at the end, that's how much he's worried about us, by the way. Like, he's so worried that we won't understand. He's like, I better give him the answer because it's going to be bad. But, like, this parable is setting the foundation for what the kingdom of God is, like, what that lens is, how we understand the kingdom of God. And I think, like, what we have to understand is, like, understanding precedes our application, but it follows our posture. Like, this is the secret of the parable. It's like, what is your posture before God? What is your willingness to receive the word of God? Are you open to what the Holy Spirit is saying to you. Like, this is what Jesus is getting to in this moment, is like, what kind of soil are you? It's just a natural thing that we ask ourselves when we get to this parable. And when we get to Jesus' explanation at the end, I don't know about you, but I always go at the end like, what kind of soil am I? And I don't think it's like what Jesus was getting at is like, if you're like a rocky soil, he's not saying that like for your entire life you're going to be a rocky soil. But I think there are different phases in life where we kind of go in and out of these different soils. And so it's like, today, what type of soil am I? I think that's the beauty of this parable that Jesus has given us, is that tomorrow, literally tomorrow, Monday morning, this parable could mean something completely different to you than it does right in this moment. Right in this moment, you're sitting in church and you're listening to the pastor and you're like, yes, I am good soil today. Like I'm doing it, getting the word of God today. But then Monday morning hits, and maybe you start remembering and falling into those same patterns that you were before Sunday, and you're like, oh, man, I'm the shallow soil today. Like, the word of God is nowhere near me. And so, this is just my opinion. I think what Jesus was getting at when he says, if you can't understand the meaning of this parable, how will you understand all the other parables? Like, that was like a daily understanding of this parable. Like, in your daily life, like, do you understand how the kingdom of God comes into your life? On a daily basis, how are you allowing the Holy Spirit to come into you and transform you into the good soil? Or are you blocking yourself off from the Holy Spirit today so that I can be the rocky soil? So that I can be the shallow soil? That's the challenge for us, church. Is that, are we walking daily with Christ to allow this parable to work in us? Mark 4, verse 14. This is the explanation from Jesus. The farmer plants a seed by taking God's word to others. The seed is the word, obviously. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message, only have Satan come at once and take it away. So Satan was the bird that took away the seed. The seed that fell on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. Have you ever met that person that just found Jesus and they are on fire? Just absolutely tearing a hole in the place, on fire, selling their house, moving to Nicaragua, like on fire for Christ. And then you look around and 2 months later, they don't even come to church anymore. That's this one. They receive it with joy, but since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing in God's word. Verse 18. The seed that fell among the thorns represents others who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life, the lure of wealth, and the desire for other things. No fruit is produced. When culture controls our desire, you guys starting to remember this from last month? When culture controls our desire, it chokes out the word of God. I didn't plan that connection. That happened by the Spirit. When we allow culture to control what we desire, what we want, we don't give God space in our lives. And so that good word that could be planted in us gets crowded out too quickly. And verse 20, and the seed fell on good soil, represents those who hear and accept God's word. This is all of you, by the way, okay? Who hears and accepts God's word and produces a harvest of 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as has been planted. We got any farmers in here? Nobody. Any gardeners? How about that? Come on, there's more gardeners than that. I've gotten so much vegetable from you guys. There's a lot of gardeners out there. Like, if you were to get like a 100-fold return on what you planted, like, that would be like, that'd be wild, right? Like, no one ever gets like 100-fold. And so what Jesus is saying in this moment is like, when the word falls on those who hear and accept God's word, it can produce unlimited bounty in your life. Our next point is this: the problem is never the seed. The word of God is never the problem. I hate to break it to you, but we're the problem. Like, I don't know if that's mean or rude, but I'm not saying like you, like individually, like us, you know, collectively. I wouldn't like point anybody out at this point. But God's word is never the problem. What's the problem? The problem is like, how do we receive the word of God? How are we open to the word of God? And what Jesus is challenging us to in this moment is like, are we willing to be receptive to the word of God? Are we willing to be open to it? Are we persistent in our pursuit of the word? Right? We can't just let the word come to us. Like, are we willing to pursue God's word? This is the part of like active like discipleship and not just like attendance on Sunday morning, but like, are you willing in the week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday? Like, are you pursuing God's word those days? Or are you just showing up on Sunday to hear a good word and then moving on? Like, to be good soil, to be open to the Holy Spirit requires more than just showing up on Sunday morning. It's about being persistent. Are you single-minded? Are you solely focused on God? Now, that's not to say that we don't have other things going on in our lives. But are we willing to make that pursuit and that focus solely on God? And that filters our lens for everything else. I wrote down some things that can often harden our hearts and crowd out God's word in our lives. This is what changes the good soil in our life and makes it hard, makes it rocky, makes it shallow, is when we have pride in our lives. When we decide that we know best, that we know more than God. When the deception of sin seems better than the word of God. When you get to a moment where sin feels safer than God's word, like, that's when the soil is rocky. That's when the soil is shallow. When you continue to get into a repeated behavior over and over and over. This is the scariest one, this last one. What hardens our hearts and crowds out God's word? The busyness of life. the busyness of life, to say that you are busy and always moving, you have all these things that you want to do and accomplish, like that can crowd out the word of God. This is the question I'm going to leave you with. Because we're gonna do communion today. And I really want you to have this moment with the Holy Spirit. And I want you to really seek out the Holy Spirit in this moment, like when we're sitting and waiting for the elements. And I want you to ask yourself this question. Am I listening to Jesus for information or transformation? I want you to just hold that question before him. Am I listening to Jesus for information, or am I looking for transformation? I pray in that moment that he will show you with grace that transformation is possible in your life. That no longer do you have to continue those repeated behaviors. That no longer does the busyness of this world have to choke out his word. That looking for transformation, you can begin to shake off the rocky soil and the shallow soil and become that good, fertile soil where the word of God produces tenfold in your life and the lives around you. Praying that Jesus would make your heart a good soil. And so when you come to the table, I want you to remember that question. We here at Dighton practice what we call open communion. It means you don't have to be a member of this church to participate in communion. All that we ask is, like, before you come get the elements, that you examine your heart. That you come to the table with an open heart and open mind and a willingness to surrender to him. Because the only way that we get to Jesus and transformation is a heart that is surrendered to his word. A heart that is surrendered to his spirit. When we're surrendered there, that's when the good soil begins to grow. And so we'll dismiss like we normally do. Sean, will you go on this side this week? I'll be on this side. Once you get your elements, hold on to them in your seat. You can stand, you can sit, whatever you want to do. But I hope you're sitting with that question. Am I listening to Jesus for information or for transformation? What I love about the table. The table is not a place where we come to because we have everything figured out. We don't come before a holy God and say, I got it all figured out, Lord. Now you can start to do a work in me. We come to the table because we don't have it figured out. We don't have it all together. We're trying to figure it out. And this is what Jesus was talking about in this moment, like staying close proximity to Jesus. And part of that means of grace of communion is coming before him and saying, Lord, I don't have it all together. Sometimes I feel like I'm a rocky soil, that I'm a shallow soil. Lord, transform me into a good, fertile soil. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. When we allow it to work in us and through us, this is what the Holy Spirit does to transform us. Listen to the words of Jesus in John 6. Starting at verse 47, I tell you the truth, anyone who believes has eternal life. Yes, I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, but they all died. Anyone who eats the bread from heaven, however, will never die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever. And this bread, which I offer so the world may live, is my flesh. And so we take the bread in remembrance that Jesus' body was broken on the cross. His flesh was broken for us. Take the bread. And Jesus continues, verse 53. So Jesus said again, I tell you the truth. Unless you eat the flesh of your Son of Man and drink his blood, you cannot have eternal life within you. But anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise that person at the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. And so we take the cup in remembrance of Jesus' blood that was spilled for us. Take the cup. Would you go ahead and stand with me? Let us pray. Good and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for just your word today. And Lord, I pray now that as a congregation that we would allow your Holy Spirit to work in us. That your word, the seed, would fall upon us and that we would be good soil. That we would produce 30, 60, 100 fold. That we would trust that your Spirit is going to do a good work in us. That only through opening to your Spirit can we see transformation in our lives. Lord, we ask so boldly that you would begin to transform us. That you would know the good work that can come through us. The seed that could be scattered from us. If only your word would take root in our hearts, Lord. Pray that you would continue to be with us, to watch over us, and protect us. We love you, we praise you. In Jesus' name, and everyone said,